Hey, good morning. How are you? I love that. That is a great, great song. I think it's on the website, too. I think it's before Jake's sermon. 2 weeks ago, you can hear the whole thing. It's really worth it. Really a good song. Anyway, my name's Mike Lynch. Good morning. I'm glad to be here with you today. The most important thing you've got to know about me is that I am a much-loved child of God. I've been forgiven by Jesus of all. Ooh, boy. A lot of stuff that I don't want to remember, and a lot of stuff, unfortunately, that I do remember. But he's forgiven it all, and as a result, I'm able to stand before you today, not because I'm a good person or because I'm a perfect Christian, because that's far from the truth, but simply because of God's incredible love and grace through Christ. The other claims to fame I have, of course, is that for nearly 40 years, I've enjoyed the blessings of living with my best friend and soulmate, Katie, who's over there. And between the two of us, we have teamed up, and God has blessed us with 5 amazing kids whom we love dearly. Kate Jr. Can you say, I love the name, you know? Just want more of them. And Kelly and Dan and Mary Megan and the David. Yeah, somebody know the David. And between those, they have produced even further prolific bunch. And we now have the next generation that I'm grampy-grampy to. Or is it gampy-gampy? Gampy-gampy, right? I thought it was going to be grumpy-grumpy, but that's sometimes. To Jonathan, Kaylee, Lizzie, who is a hoot, and Andrew, plus 2 as yet unnamed draft choices appearing in August and October. So we are pretty excited about that. We've been talking for the past few weeks about work. Your work, my work, the daily grind, our 9-to-5. What we do for a living. Jake kicked us off 2 weeks ago by talking about the fact that work is a gift from God. He gave it to us even before the fall. He put us in charge of the garden to work it and tend it and keep it. It wasn't a part of the curse, even though it may feel like a curse on any given day, but it wasn't a part. He's given us a mission to restore our part of God's creation and make it new again. And he called us the fingers of God. A little creepy, but okay, I was the fingers of God. Which finger are you? Last week, Kelly encouraged us, and she always does. I love listening to Kelly because she's so honest and open about how she feels. And the work that we do sometimes can be really hard. There are days. And sometimes it can just be drudgery, just doing the same thing over and over again, just wondering, what in the world am I doing here? But she reminded us that even though that's the case, that work was given to us as a vehicle through which we can glorify God and to bring us joy in our lives as well. Remind yourself of that tomorrow morning when you go, right? So today I'm here to ask you a kind of uncomfortable question, potentially uncomfortable question. They helped me do the dirty work here. And the uncomfortable question is, what would happen if you brought Jesus to work with you tomorrow morning? Yeah. What would he see? What would he hear? Yeah. And the reason I ask you the question is because if you're a follower of Christ, you know, imperfect as we are, and we all know our weaknesses better than anybody else, but when you do walk into your workplace, you do bring Jesus there, whether you know it or not. He's there because he's in you. He's part of you. He has called you his own, and he has made you a part of his family. So you bring Christ in to your workplace every Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, you know, third shift, whatever it is. He's there with you. And the thing is, in our society today, we're all used to drawing a really sharp line between work and the rest of our lives. Ah, right? And psychologically, that's okay because, you know, it's good to be told to leave your work at work because when you get home, you want to be able to spend all your time and be fully engaged, be fully present with your loved ones at home. But unfortunately, this can kind of lead to a little dichotomy in our minds, something that the Gnostics fell into back in the first century, that everything that's on this side of the line is bad and everything that's on this side of the line is good. So the spiritual part of me, the work part of me, the flesh part of me, bad. Secular. This is the secular part of me. And the spiritual part of me, that part that deals with God and my family and all the spiritual parts, that's good. But that's not a correct view, because God didn't make us part this and part this. He made us whole as human beings. And we have both parts to us. There is the secular and the sacred, and God is present and active in my home life, and he is present and active in my work life as well. And that's what I want to challenge us to today. Because it's unhealthy to have that dichotomy. It's unhealthy psychologically, because, you know, if we're different at work than we are at home, who are we really? Will the real Mike please stand up? Is it this Mike? Me and Mr. Lynch? Or is it this Mike? Loving husband. Right? It's unhealthy spiritually, because if I'm a Christian, if I'm a follower of Jesus, then I've got to realize that God lays claim over all of my life, every minute, every portion, every part, no matter where I am, what I'm doing, he lays claim to that because he is my Lord. So today, that's what we want to talk about, bringing Jesus to work. I do want to talk about what would he see, what would he hear, but especially I want us to think about what kind of work does Jesus want to do at your work? What kind of work does Jesus want to do at your work? So I'm going to give you three things to think about. The first thing to think about is this. God loves you at your work. He loves you at home. He loves you at play. He loves you wherever you are. He loves you at your work. Whether you're at work or play, wherever you are, he loves you so much that he died on the cross for your sins. The sins that you committed in your way past, the sins that you're committing today, the sins that you'll commit in the future, because they were all future. Your entire life was future when Jesus died on the cross. And he had you in mind. And me. And for all the sins we will ever commit in our lives, even the ones at work, he has written, paid in full. So there is no judgment when Jesus goes to work with you. That's already been done. Listen to what Jesus, the Lord says to Israel, his people in the Old Testament. He says to them through the prophet Jeremiah, I have loved you with an everlasting love, my people. With unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. We often fall into the trap of just thinking that, man, I've got to do something. I've got to clean up my act. I've got to do in order to be acceptable to God. But it's just not so. God takes unacceptable people like me and like you, and he brings us into his kingdom, and he cleans us up. He cleans us up. He gives us that white robe. He draws us with an everlasting love, everlasting, not ending. Paul was so amazed by the love of God that he breaks out in the book of Romans and he says, there is no power, no power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, there's nothing in all creation that'll be able to separate us from the love of God that will be revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing, no one, no how, no thing you can do that will separate you or me ever from the love of God. It is eternal. It doesn't depend on us. So, as you go to work with Jesus, there's one thing to be absolutely sure of, is that Jesus is not watching you to see if you're going to screw up. He knows you're going to screw up. All right? He already paid for that. All those screw-ups, all right? He's not there at work to judge you. He's already judged your sin. He marked paid in full across the bill. He's there to encourage you, to love you, to strengthen you, and to work through you. So that's the first thing I want you to take away. That first thought that when you take Jesus to work with you tomorrow or tonight or wherever you go to work, you take with you someone who loves you with an everlasting love. Someone who has promised, I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. I will never give up on you, no matter what. He's there. He's in your corner. And if I go to work with that thought, I think that's pretty amazing. So the first thing, that's the first thing. The second thing is Jesus wants to help you with your work. He wants to help you with your work. Anybody here today feel like they have a hard job? One person. Two people. All right, I'll make it three. Okay, the rest of you guys are slackers. So, anybody facing some tough challenges at work? Anybody who could use a boost, some strength, some wisdom, maybe a small miracle or two? That wouldn't be a bad thing. When you bring Jesus to work with you on Monday or Tuesday or whenever you go to work, you get all of this. Listen to his promise to you. And if there's any verses in Scripture that would be my life verses, it would be these two from Isaiah, although in a different version. But he says in this version, I have called you back from the ends of the earth, saying, you are my servant, for I have chosen you, and I will not throw you away. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. Wow. That's who you bring to work with you. That's who you bring to work with you. The one who said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will strengthen you. Don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid. I'm there. I'm your God. And so like Paul asked the question, if God is for us, amen, who can be against us? And the answer, of course, is everybody. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because if God is for us, we have everything and everyone we need. Jesus wants to encourage you at your work. He wants to strengthen you for the challenges you face at work. He wants to help you. He wants to hold you up at work. Why? Because you are his, and he loves you. And because he wants to showcase his glory through you. Simon Peter and his partners, James and John, were fishermen. Between them, they owned two boats. And every day, they did the same thing. They got in their boats, rowed out to where they thought there might be some fish, throw their nets overboard, pray, hope they were in the right spot, so that when they dragged their nets in, they'd have some fish, because that was the name of the game. Fish are food, not friends. I don't care what Nemo says. Okay? And for them, fish was livelihood. This is what they did. On this day, though, they were having no luck at all. Can you relate? You had a day when you just had no luck at all. Anything you started to do just went, nothing. Got nothing. Everybody's had those days. On this day, all their labor had borne no fruit, and so they were back on shore doing what every fisherman does when they have no luck, working on the boat. working on the boat. So Jesus comes along on shore, and he asked to use one of the boats to preach from because the crowds were getting too large at that point. And we'll pick up the story in Luke chapter 5. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it's deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Now stop there for a moment and just kind of take in the scene. Okay, Jesus, itinerant preacher, carpenter, been walking along the shore, and he's looking at these fishermen, borrows their boat, and then he says, all right, you didn't catch anything. I'll do what I tell you. Can you imagine Peter and James and John just kind of looking at each other and the eye roll that goes on there? And, oh, boy, somebody else telling us how to do our job. That's great. But Simon Peter made a critical decision at that moment. He allowed Jesus to come into his work life. And that's something that we have to do too. Because when he allowed Jesus to come to it in his work life, he said, he was dubious about it. You know, he was honest. He said, Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all last night and we didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. Maybe what Jesus had said to them made absolutely no sense to the fisherman's mind. Fishing in the daytime, fishing in the deep water, there were no fish, Jesus, none. Go out to the deep water. Put that net down again. And they did it. And when they did, this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. And a shout for help brought their partners in the other boat. And soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. Don't be afraid about bringing Jesus to work with you on Monday. He is there for you. He knows your struggles. He knows how hard your work is. He knows who you have to deal with. And he's there to help you. He is your rock. He is your redeemer, your strength, and your wisdom. Humanly speaking, Jesus was just a carpenter. He knew nothing about fishing, per se. Yet he was also God in the flesh. He was the one who created those fish and led them wherever he wanted them to go. Jesus may not be a microchip designer or a code writer or a politician or a marketing expert. Technically speaking, Jesus may know nothing about your job, yet, because he is God, he knows everything about your job. Do you think he might be able to help you write better code? Do you think he might be able to invent a better microchip to be an honest politician? Might be a tough one. Do you think he might be able to help me be a better teacher? He can. And he will, if we bring Jesus to work. As many of you know, I'm a teacher at Lawrence High School, and that right there is enough to have a number of people just go, "Oh my, God bless you." And rightly so. I need that. To make matters worse, I teach physics to sophomores. You know what the word sophomore means, right? It's the first thing I teach my sophomores every school year. First thing I teach them is the word sophomore comes from two Greek words. The word sophos, meaning wisdom, and the word moron, meaning moron. See, now you know Greek. So to be a sophomore is to be a wise moron. And my job is to teach those how to think. For to learn high school physics is simply that, to learn how to think. To dare to go a little bit deeper than the pat answers, and to dare to go a little bit to think about what happens. How do things happen? Why does gravity work? All that stuff. Now, not to make too much of this, but I have a few challenges at my work from time to time. So bringing Jesus to work with me is all important. It means I have a consultant, a live-in consultant, who knows these kids I'm trying to teach a whole lot better than I do, and who loves them far more than I have the capacity to do, and who wants them to have the best chance in life that they possibly could have. And that includes making yours truly a better teacher day by day. Now, I'm not the best teacher in the building, far from it, but I have seen flashes of the work of Jesus in my classroom that are kind of like that overwhelming catch of fish. Now, I want you to understand, when I walk into the classroom, Jesus is with me every time, every day, and I'm acutely aware of that. You don't see these flashes every day any more than the disciples went out and caught that number of fish every day either. And yet Jesus had taught them a lesson. When I'm around, be on your watch. Things can happen. Things can happen. So my seventh period class is after lunch. That's immediately bad news. It's all boys, except for one lone female, and she's tougher than most of the boys in the class anyway. Started off with 22 students in August. We're down to 17. Bit of a rough crowd. Every one of them is either on an IEP, meaning that they have a learning disability, or they're an ELL, meaning they're an English language learner, or they're on a 504 plan, meaning they have some kind of a mental or emotional issue. A couple are active gang members. You get the picture. That's seventh period. They're a wild bunch. They were tough to get under control. Nah, scratch that. They are tough to control. It's April. And usually I have things under control by about September, October, but not this group. I have walked out on that class twice. You believe that? I've walked out on that class twice, just going, "I'm done." Walked out the door. Took a walk around the school for a few minutes. Came back. "All right, I'm back." Sit down. Shut up. Let's go. It's pretty hard to get through a 90-minute class with this group. Think, if you're a movie buff, think One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest. A little more recently, Animal House. Yeah. Anyway, a few weeks ago, I was dreading this class coming in. It was lunch. I just had lunch. And I remember praying, Lord, I really need some help here. This class, we've been butting heads. We've been having some rough times. And I need you to come in and love these kids because I'm kind of out of that right now. I'm done. And a little help in teaching them physics would be appreciated too. Now, I'm not going to lie to you and say that as a result of that prayer, this class was the best class ever and they were all perfect angels. They were not. I'd like to tell you that they all paid perfect attention from that moment on, did all their work, and got fives on their AP physics exam. They will never take the AP physics exam. So, no, none of that happened. But you got to understand, I was teaching these guys physics, okay? Now, physics for most kids is like, or you're just scared of it. I can't do physics. I don't get it, mister, you know? Not only that, I'm teaching them, at this point, I'm teaching them about friction. Dry, dusty, friction. I mean, what do you do with that? So we're going through the lesson, and things weren't going terribly well, but all of a sudden I was inspired. I had an idea right in the middle of class. So I ran to my little prep room, came out with some stuff, and we just started on a lab bench. They all gathered around. I said, come on over here. Let's do this. Got a force meter, a little spring scale, got some sleds, got some weights on them. And I just said, what do you think's going to happen if we do this? So put some weights on that, drag it along. What happens if we put it on a piece of rubber? And what happens if we do that? What happens if we do that? And they're all making guesses, and then they're trying it, and all of a sudden they're starting to egg one another on and say, hey, you try this. Try this. Hey, look at this. Wow. I mean, no, try this. You're going to really like this one. You can't even move that. And all of a sudden, I kind of looked back and said, whoa, something's happening here. Not my fault, but something's happening here. And then one of them said, hey, is this kind of like sneakers? I'm going, what do you mean? He said, basketball shoes. I said, yeah, absolutely. What do you call it? What do you really want a basketball shoe to do? Grip. I said, yes, you want it to grip. I said, what do you think that is in physics? Friction. Yeah. I said, okay. So we made a connection. Very important for them. Basketball. Basketball, grip of a sneaker, all that stuff. You can't walk without friction. You can't sit in your seat without friction. I'm trying to get them to imagine basketball shoes without friction. You don't want that, right? And then we turned to cars. I said, what about cars? What about tires? What makes tires work? Oh, friction. And all of a sudden, it was like there was this God moment in the classroom. And as I said, it was nothing that I had thought about. This was not in my lesson plan for the day. Jesus had just shown up, and he had helped me with my work. And it was amazing. Later on, I reflected on that class and what had happened, and I realized that in the midst of all that, my love for the kids had returned. And I had more compassion for them and their backgrounds and everything else, and that something inside me had changed towards them. And like I said, that wasn't my plan for the class, but Jesus is my consultant, and it was his plan. It was awesome. So I want you to not be afraid of bringing Jesus to work on Monday. He's not there to judge you. He's there to help you on Monday morning. He wants to be involved in every aspect of what you do throughout your day. Ask him for help in specific things like love for a difficult coworker or a boss, or how to handle something at work that's just not right, or insights to how to solve a problem. If Jesus is at work with you, and he is, then he can help you. He wants to help you with your work. And that brings us to our third thought for the day. And that is, Jesus wants to do his work at your work. Jesus when he died on the cross, said, "It is finished." And when he said that, he meant the atonement for sin was done. But the work of the kingdom is not. The work of the kingdom goes on, and he wants to do his work at your work. Let's go back to that scene by the Sea of Galilee where Peter and the boys had just caught more fish than they ever could have imagined. And it says, when Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you." So immediately, Peter realized he had been in the presence of God. There was a God moment here. And his awe at what had happened quickly changed to his realization that if he was in the presence of God, he was nowhere near worthy to be there. But Jesus didn't toss him out of the boat. Not yet, anyway. He says, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." But Jesus did not, and he would not. See, Jesus isn't looking for sinless people. He's looking for surrendered people. People who are willing to follow him without reservation. So Jesus replied to him, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." If you are a follower of Jesus, when you go to work on Monday, Jesus is with you. And here's the thing, he has work to do at your work. What does he want to do? What does Jesus want to do at your work? Here's a few examples. Back in the book of John, Jesus was walking along. He saw a man who had been born blind from birth. "Rabbi," his disciples asked him, "why was this man born blind?" Great question. Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? See how quickly we as human beings are looking to cast blame, you know, and find the judgment of God here. But Jesus said, "No, it's none of that. It's none of that. Not because of his sins or his parents' sins. What happened? This happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the task assigned to us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world." And then he spit on the ground. He made mud with the saliva. He spread the mud over the man's eyes, and he said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." So the man went and washed and came back seeing. A man who had been born sightless saw for the first time ever. Can you imagine the world that opened up to him the moment that he first experienced seeing? All of a sudden, the sunlight must have been absolutely blinding to him. But once his eyes adjusted, he would begin to look around and he'd realize what people were talking about. When they had said, "Wow, how blue the sky is today." Or, "What a beautiful red rose." And now he knows what those words mean. And he saw for the first time his mother's face. And he saw a smile. He had been healed. He had been made whole. That part of him that had been warped or broken by the curse, through no fault of his own, had been recreated and restored. What does God want to do at your work? Somehow, some way, he wants to give sight to those who are blind. Another time, Jesus was in a synagogue. A man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit, began shouting at him, "Go away! Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus cut him short. "Be quiet. Come out of the man." He ordered at that, the demon threw the man to the floor. As the crowd watched, it came out of him without hurting him further. Mental illness, a tortured soul, wild paranoia, frantic, anxious, possessed. No one knows what to do, even today, with people who are unstable in this way. But Jesus did. With a word, he just expelled that evil thing, and the man was set free. Again, imagine that man's first feelings. Where is it? Where is it? It's gone. I'm free. Imagine his first thoughts, his first clear thoughts, the sense of peace at the sound of Jesus' voice. This is the work of God. What does God want to do at your work? He wants to set captives free. Another time, Jesus met a man with an advanced case of leprosy. When the man saw Jesus, he bowed with his face to the ground, begging to be healed. "Lord," he cried, "if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean." Jesus reached out and touched him and said, "I am willing, be healed." And instantly the leprosy left him. Now, leprosy in those days was seen and considered to be the curse of God. And it was a curse. Not because of the person's sin, but just because it was part of the fall of man and the fall of creation. Lepers were declared ceremoniously unclean. They were cast out of society, cast out of the synagogues, sometimes alienated from their own families. Lepers were ugly and disfigured by a disease that caused their flesh to rot on their own bodies. They were dirty and they stank. They had to ring a bell as they walked down the streets and cry out, "Unclean, unclean," just to warn people away so that nobody would come near or touch them and become unclean themselves. So imagine this man, outcast, untouchable, abandoned by people and possibly feeling himself abandoned by God. When Jesus healed this man who was covered with this disgusting disease, it wasn't just by a word. No, Jesus broke every barrier in the book, went up to him and touched him in all of his diseased ugliness. Risked becoming unclean himself, took the uncleanness into himself, and it was gone. Who are the lepers today? Who are the ones feeling outcast at your work? Who are the ones feeling that they are untouchables? The gay community? Transgender people? We all have opinions about this. But honestly, I don't think God cares what our opinion is about these things. What I know is he cares deeply for those people too. And we may not understand, but we're not called to understand. We're called to love, period. Wouldn't it be amazing? Wouldn't it be crazy if Christian churches today, if Christians were known for their love? Their love of the LGBTQ community, along with everybody else, is a little easier. Crazy. This is the crazy work of God, people. And the work he wants to do at your work, to embrace the outcast, to touch the untouchable, to bring them back, to restore them and recreate them in his own image. To a woman entrapped in the sex industry, he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace." To a hated tax collector, hated in that day, he said, "Come, follow me." His disciples were a lot like us. They were dubious that anyone they knew would be responsive to Jesus. But Jesus said to them, "You know the saying, 4 months between the planting and the harvest. I say to you, wake up, look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest." You work with people. You work alongside people. People are God's deepest concern. Not world peace, not climate change, people. While Jesus was among us, he spurned politics and power and concentrated on people. He's still doing that. And he wants to do that through you at your work. This is the work of God that he wants to do at your work. To heal and restore broken human beings. To encourage and come alongside people living under unseen burdens. To empower and validate the worth of those who feel worthless. To act justly. To love mercy. When a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ and says, "I believe in my heart, Lord, that you died on the cross for my sins and you rose from the dead to bring me new life," that instant, that person is welcomed into the family of God, made a new creation. And that's the ultimate work of God in a human being, to make all things new. That happened to me my junior year in college when I surrendered my life to Christ, inviting him into my life to save me, to be my Lord. And for that moment on, Christ has been with me through thick and thin, good, bad, ugly. I have changed, not all at once, but I have been changed by the love and the power of God. I have a long way to go, but God is patient and loving. He doesn't give up on me, even when I mess up. And I messed up royally. 2 weeks ago, I messed up royally. At school. It wasn't seventh period. It was fifth period this time. And this class was just being particularly obnoxious this day. One group of kids in particular were just being jerk faces. That's what I call them. Prevents me from calling them other things. It was towards the end of the week. I was tired. They were tired. I was sick of them. They were sick of me. And I was sick of the daily battle with these kids, just trying to teach them how to think. And at some point in the class, because of some shenanigans going on, I just lost it. I snapped and I swore a blue streak at that group of kids back there. Not something I'm proud of, but I did. And it was silent. You could have heard a pin drop. And then a little giggle started over here. And it spread. And before long, the entire class was guffawing and laughing. And so was I at that point, because they'd never seen me lose it like that. And I don't do that very often. But I realized how foolishly I had been. I had acted. And I was just silent. I was composing myself, trying to think, okay, how do you recover from this? You know, we're in the middle of a 90-minute class. How do you recover from this? So the only thing I could say is what I did say. I said, guys, I'm sorry. You are not what I called you. But you could do better. So could I. And I'm really sorry. That was not only untrue, it was unkind. And you deserve better. I'm sorry. Now, I'm not going to lie to you again and say from that moment on the class was perfect and everything else and all my kids love me. They don't. I'm mean Mr. Lynch. Sorry. That's me. But maybe for the first time, they'd heard an adult not only blow it, they see that a lot, but they'd heard an adult acknowledge it and ask for forgiveness. And maybe that they haven't seen before. And that allows doors to open for things like kids coming after school and talking to me just about stuff, about life and whatever, and opportunities to pray with those kids, you know, finding out what's going on in their lives. A couple of kids came the other day they were very concerned about how they were going to fund their college. They'd both gotten into good colleges, and the gap was just way too much for them. And there was a scholarship that they had both applied to that was being announced the next day. And they were both just tense and nervous. Could they get it? Would they get it? If they did, it would mean their college is paid for and everything else. I said, well, let's pray. And we did, right in the classroom. After school, we joined hands and we prayed together about that. And one of them got it the next day. One of them got it. The other one got another one. Not that one, but another one. And so they both get their colleges paid for. Now, I don't know what else to say. I know work is hard. Every day, it's a grind. But I think maybe, you know, when you bring Jesus to work, if you remember these three things, and I'm going to try to remember them too, because I'm right in there with you, is that you know that Jesus loves you at your work. He's not there to judge you. He's there to love you and support you, first of all. You know he wants to help you with your work. So you're at an impasse. You don't know what to do with somebody or something. You ask Jesus for help. He will help you. And thirdly, you know that he has his own work, kingdom work to do at your work, through you and in you at the same time. That's probably enough to think about before tomorrow, huh? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, first of all, for your great love for us. Thank you that you're with us no matter what. You never leave us. You never forsake us. You never give up on us. You're patient with us. Thank you for the work that you give us to do, Lord. Thank you for those places, those workplaces represented by every person in this room. And the people who are in those workplaces, the people whom you love, whom you died for. So, Lord, I would just lift myself up and all of us here today, that as we enter those places, we will bring you consciously with us. Bask in your love. Get your support, your help, your hope for our work. And most especially, Lord, that somehow, some way, we would see you at work in the lives of the people who are around us. So that is why you put us there, to glorify you, to enjoy you forever. We love you, Lord, and we commit ourselves and our work to you. In Jesus' name, amen.